Okay, well, we're finishing up our little series in questions of the Alpha Course, or sorry, topics from the Alpha Course. And as we do that this morning, we have an awesome chapter of the Bible to look at. But we're only going to very much have a look at an overview of that. And I'm hoping that if you were to read through it after we've finished, that it might, give you more to think about from that passage. And we started the Alpha Course. Do you remember the topic the first week of the Alpha Course? There must be more to life than this. Do you remember that? Great place to start with the Alpha Course. You've got people who are wondering, you know, it gives this, like, is there more? It's like, oh, we're just going to open the jar. You want to look inside? Anyway, I'm going to lift the lid on something this morning, but we're only going to lift it probably just enough to give you a bit of a taste, if indeed you haven't had a taste of it. But we're not going to be able to do it in a really, really big way. But the Alpha Course starts with this idea of there must be more to life. And do you remember the very first talk? We looked at sunsets. That's a sunset that I took a photo of on a trip to South Australia. I think we were in the Flinders Ranges sort of thing, I think. And we took that photo and we talked about different sunsets and how every single sunset is unique and different. Do you remember that? But we also talked about how any given sunset, if you look at it 20 seconds later, it's changed. And so there's like this infinite difference that happens in sunsets. Is there more to life? Yeah, if you open your eyes. That was part of the thing that we looked at. And what we've done through the Alpha Course, the videos sort of just keep opening our eyes to more things to do with God and His relationship that He wants to have with us, His desire to connect us with us, His desire to love us. And so the question that we have for the very last week, okay, remember the first week is there must be more to life than this. The very last one is new life. How can I make the most of the rest of my life? It's like, okay, you want to know if there was more. Here there's some more and it's really good stuff. But then at the end it's got to be some sort of like, well, what do we do with that stuff? How do I go about the rest of my life? Now, the last 2 weeks we've looked at the Holy Spirit in particular and that idea that the Holy Spirit is God, but He is God who is with you. That He knows you and that He loves you. There's this deep connection, this intimate connection that God wants to have with you as He dwells in you. Well, I guess this idea of the rest of our lives, we want to take that with us. How to make the most of the rest of our lives is to walk in step with the Spirit. That's at least a part of it. And we've looked at that sort of over the last 2 weeks a little bit, especially last week with being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at Romans 8 is Paul talking about the Holy Spirit. And then there's Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he goes off the reservation a bit, and no one really knows what he's talking about. And then he comes into 12, and that's where we're at. And so we're sort of doing Romans 8 and then into Romans 12 in a way. And this is how Paul begins Romans 12. Great passage, by the way, great passage. Therefore, I urge you, he says, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. And so I've got the classic transformation photo pictures there, haven't I? The ugly little caterpillar that goes into a cocoon and comes out as a beautiful butterfly. That's the transformation. Now, I do want to say, and I probably should have said this before Sharon read the reading translates, you could translate it as very much a letter to the boys club. It's very male dominated. Did you notice that? And right at the beginning, it's got, therefore I urge you brothers. But even with all the gifts, it says, if a person's gift is to prophesy, then he should. Now, I just want to make sure we all are on the same page, literally. In Greek, there's a thing called a generic masculine, a generic he. And the he there is, yes, it's technically masculine in the Greek, but most Greek readers would have read it as, oh, it means everyone, okay? And brothers at the beginning, the Greek word for brothers technically is masculine, but you would use that. I could stand up this morning and use that word and go brothers, and you'd all go, yep. It's like saying, hey, guys, and we sort of have a bit more of a gender fluidity around the word guys, not completely, but we allow that. And so I just want to say from the outset, this is not a letter to the boys' club. This is a letter to all of us. But it doesn't come across that way particularly. And so here we are, and Paul talks about in view of God's mercy. I've made that bold. I don't know if you can see it very well. That's the first bit I made bold. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And so Paul, all through Romans, has been telling them about God's mercy, about the grace that comes through Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, in view of that, hey, how about the rest of your life? What are you going to do about it? And then the next bit that I've put in bold is that he says, don't conform to the old pattern. Remember in Galatians, we looked at that idea of the way of the flesh, but instead go the way of the Spirit. And he says much the same. He says, you need to not conform to that old way anymore, the pattern of the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Something's got to happen up here, or if you like, probably in here as well, really, that makes a shift in our thinking and our understanding in our identity of basically who we are. And it's going to be different to the pattern of the world. Just for a moment, what is the pattern of the world, do you think? In Colossians, Paul talks about the basic principles of the world. It seems for Paul, the pattern of the world, the basic principles of the world is that if you do lovable things, I will love you. If you do unlovable things, I will not love you. My way I treat you is actually justifiable by the way you act. That's not the gospel. The gospel is no matter how you act, I will love you. And so Paul's saying you're going to change from one way, which is basically you get what you deserve, to another way where you just get love and grace. You get what you don't deserve. And so there's this setting up in Romans 12 of God's love as a transforming thing. As the counsel of the Holy Spirit reminds us, you're loved as you are, you're loved as you are, you're accepted as you are. That changes. And how does it change? Well, to give you that snapshot or that overview of Romans 12, have a look at what Paul says as we went through the reading. Were you encouraged by the way we should treat each other? He talks about humility. He talks about cooperation. He talks about love. He talks about the peace that we should try and maintain. He talks about good, doesn't he? You don't sort of overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good, he says. Now, can I say one of the big things that we love doing in our society today is overcoming evil with evil. We love it. We love that. We have suddenly justified our evil because it's overcoming somebody else's evil and their evil's always worse than ours. Paul says, no, there's a better way. You overcome it with good. And so if you know, they're the things that are actually overtly there in Romans 12. If you were to sort of scratch the surface a bit more, here are some of the other things that you'll find. There's a call to self-control. There's a call to be patient. There's a call to kindness. There's a call to gentleness. Can you see what Paul's done? He's rehashing his work from the Galatians 5. He's just, like if he was at uni, he'd get in trouble for this. You can't resubmit your work, but he keeps resubmitting it. Romans 12 is actually saying, this is what it looks like to live with the Spirit. But notice that it's in view of God's mercy. And it's being transformed about our understanding of how we think with the counsel of the Holy Spirit. He gets pretty nitty-gritty with some of it, doesn't he? If you're thinking, oh, Galatians 5, you know, is really cool. I love the fruits of the Spirit, good stuff. He says, hey, you need to apply this stuff. What are some of the things he says? In verse 14, he says, and this is so Jesus, isn't it? This is what would Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Absolutely. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He goes on to say, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then he goes on to say, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everybody here is on board with that? It's a struggle, isn't it? He's saying when it comes to the messiness in the world, nobody should be able to point to the ones who are walking and following Jesus in view of his mercy, having their minds transformed. Nobody should be looking at them and going, well, you're causing some of this. No. They should be pointing to them and going, hey, they're different to the mess that this world is in. We're called to look more like Jesus. I read that Scazzero quote at the beginning of the service. A genuine relationship with God results in mercy that makes us softer towards others, not a morality that makes us both harder and superior. Great quote. He's just summed it all up, hasn't he? And yet it's something we struggle with so much, especially when we use our evil to overcome evil. So what does it look like for you, though? And this is where I'm going to open the lid a little bit, but not a lot, just to maybe give you a bit of a taste if you haven't thought about it much before. And it may be too much to get your head around, but I'm sure we're going to think more about these things. But what does it look like for you? Well, Paul wants to say it's going to look different for you to what it will look for other people. Did you pick up on that? There's this common things, these themes, you know, you should have patience, you should be pursuing peace, you should be loving, you should not be persecuting. There's a common thread, but then he also says, and you're going to do it your way. Now, I don't know if you've ever interpreted this as that, but that's in a sense what he's saying. Now, I've given you an anatomical picture to go along with Paul's definition of the understanding of the body, and I just really love the googly eyes and the smiley face. It's creepy, isn't it? Anyway, if you're further up the back and you can't see it properly, just be thankful. So, this is what he says. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And he goes on with some of those gifts. There's prophesying, there's serving, there's teaching, there's encouraging, there's generosity, there's leadership, there's mercy. He's saying there's a whole lot of different sunsets out there. And you got to find which one is you. But remember what we said about sunsets? Every sunset is different. Even each sunset is different 20 seconds after what it was before. And so he's got some pretty broad things there in his list, leadership. But, like, are there any two leaders in exactly the same situation anyway? But I'll do leadership different to somebody else. What about serving? That could look different in so many different ways. Teaching, there is so many different ways to teach. Some people teach with lots of words. Some people teach with lots of pictures. Some people teach through the way they do things. Encouraging, can you just say there's one way to encourage? No, you can't. There's lots of ways. Generosity, well, there's many ways to be generous. Mercy. He's got in this list some people that their gift is to just have acts of mercy. What acts of mercy? He says, well, that'd be up to them, wouldn't it? Can you see? We're all unified as a community under Jesus. But we're all different. All different. Now, I've been reading this book, and this is what I'm opening the lid on just a little bit this morning. And this is a 100-page book, which is not a lot of pages, but there's a lot on the 100 pages. And it's a slow, thoughtful read. But I want to introduce you into something that he's got me thinking about more, and that is how I am very uniquely made. And don't worry, I don't think I'm special, because I think you're very uniquely made as well. We're all very uniquely made. And he says this, paradoxically, as we become more and more like Christ, we become more and more our own true self. Now, I would have thought if we all looked like Jesus, we'd all look the same, wouldn't you? But what David Benner is saying is that no, we are all being created by God as uniquely different. And as we become more like Christ, Christ has, I guess, I don't know, it's pretty hard to put Jesus in a box. But basically, we're able to be more like Christ and yet very different to each other. Now, often, this whole idea of the patterns of the world and not conforming to them has a bit to do with this. You see, as I conform to the patterns of the world, what I do is I go, oh, the world wants me to look like this. And so I start to look like that, to make the world happy, to be accepted by the world. And Paul's suddenly going, no. Don't look like what the world wants you to look like. Look like who God has created you to look like. And then I go, oh, I'm free from that. Am I really free? Well, I am, because I'm in view of God's mercy. God's mercy is, I accept you as you are. And so it's a different way of thinking. But we have often put masks on because we're conforming to the world. We're pretended to be somebody who we're actually not, to make the world happy or to make ourselves acceptable or to maybe just bring anxiety down amongst others. We become who they might want us to be. It's ironic, really. It's like things like indie music and stuff like that. Have you noticed that? Where somebody creates something fresh and different, and the next thing you know, everybody's doing something fresh and different. It's like, as in, it all sounds the same, the fresh, different thing. We just start conforming to each other. We're always trying to look the same. And churches do this. There's a thing called a Presbyterian mold. Have you seen it? You were not created by it. No, there's an Anglican mold. There's a Reformed mold. There's an Evangelical mold. There's a Hillsong mold. There's all sorts of molds. And we tend to be really comfortable when we all look and sound the same as each other. But no. Do you know, in heaven, we're going to look around and we're going to go, whoa, you are different to me. And I can see Jesus in you. It's going to be paradoxical. David Benner goes on to say this, and there's a bit of writing. He says, the self that begins the spiritual journey is the self of our own creation, the self we thought ourselves to be. This is the self that dies on the journey. The self that arrives is the self that was loved into existence by divine love. This is the person we were destined from eternity to become, the I that is hidden in the I am. Now, I'm just opening the lid. Maybe it's too much. There's some big concepts here, and it might be hard to unpack them for you. Like I said, it's a whole book here. I guess I want to encourage you in the idea that as you journey and make the most of the rest of your life, that you need to be who God has created you to be. And if it's particularly a trap for you, and it's sometimes a trap for more of us than others, but it's a trap for all of us, if you have a trap where you are very busy just trying to look as though so that you can fit in, that's not who God's created you to be. None of us were created to just fit in. We were created to be unique and to be different, to be one of a kind. And as we do that, reflect Jesus to those we meet. If it's a concepts are a bit too much, just hang on to some of those things. Dave's just telling me that I've been created unique and God's calling me to be that person. A person who lives and walks freely in grace in view of God's mercy, not conforming to the patterns of the world, but instead being transformed so that I might know God's will, know who he wants me to be. So I've got to keep moving along. How can I make the most of the rest of my life? Well, this is, I think, a really big part of it and something that we all miss out on to some degree. And we don't get there, even when we get to the very end of the journey, we're still sort of trying to work this out, I think, who it is that we really are. Because the pressures of the world to conform are always there and they're always quite strong. But one of the things that I would say, this is another photo I took in South Australia. This is a photo that I took and I had to turn my back on a whole length of track. I could have taken that photo either way because there was just nothing in either direction. Do you know, I was there and I could see that there was rust on the rails, and so I knew that there was no trains going to come. And yet, turning your back on a track and taking a photo, there's still this thing in the back of your mind going, you know, am I going to hear a ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, which trains don't make that noise anyway, but especially electric ones, not that there'd be electric out there. Point being that there's a journey that we're all on. And there's this trap that we can fall into. We can think that for older people, and it's true for some older people, as you go through life, you sometimes just become more mature with the idea of being who God's created you to be. Sometimes the masks just fall off as a part of life as you walk along, and you go, I don't need to pretend anymore. Sometimes you hear old people say things like that. Older people say things like that. More mature people. They'll say things like, I don't care what they think. I'm just going to do me. But the interesting thing is that as you go through life, the masks can come loose or they can come tighter. And so there's no guarantee that just because you're going along further in life that the masks are going to fall off naturally. They may actually get tighter. And there's some people, to the day that they die, they are not going to show who they are. They're going to maintain that mask because they're convinced that they're unacceptable if they were to let it go. And so it's a journey of discovery that requires some intentionality. So that when we reach the end of our days, we know that we have gone on a journey and we haven't just hit pause and continued to live behind masks. Do you know if you live lives behind masks, it's like you're not, there's a sense in which there's a non-reality to your existence, if you're not really who you are. So if you really want to live life, you've got to be you. If you're living non-reality, or the more non-reality you're living, that just stands to reason, it's logical that you're not living life to the same degree. And so this is a call into living life. And so I want to invite you into something. Now, I've just lifted the lid. There's a lot in this book, and there's an exercise I want to give you. And don't be daunted by the lots of words on the page. I'll read it to you. It's quite simple, really, as an exercise. But it's something that is a beginning, maybe, for a process for you. Or it might be for you that you've already thought through some of these things. But David Benner gives us this exercise at the end of the book. He says, prayerfully write out a mission statement for your life. Now, that's a good thing to do just of itself, no matter where you're up to in your walk. He says, think back over your life to this point, reviewing the givens of your being and seeking to discern calling within them. What he's saying is, have a look back over your life, and be mindful of those things that are givens about you that maybe you've lost along the way. So that's my interpretation of what he's saying, or one way of understanding it. He's saying, it's like when you're a kid and people say, what do you want to be? And you can fire an answer back at them. And I used to be able to do that. What do you want to be? Oh, I would like to be a vet. I'd like to be a farmer. I want to do things with animals. So I became a school teacher. No. And then I had parents who were sort of like, oh, we want you to be a school teacher. I'm a school teacher. You know, being a school teacher, great. You should be a school teacher. Oh, okay. And so I shifted because I was conforming to the pattern of the world. Very subtly, I was being told, this is what you got to look like. And so he's saying, well, there's some things that are givens in your life. Sometimes, and some people go, oh, this is what I wanted to be, and I knew I wanted to do this when I was 11. And now I do it, and I'm 43, and I love my life. They didn't get sidetracked. So he's just saying, open yourselves up to some of the things that maybe in your younger years were there that you've let go of. He says, add to this any direct leadings of God that you believe yourself to have received. Maybe God has told you something specifically that he wants you to do, and God would only call you into something that is what he's uniquely planned for the unique you that he created. Begin your written statement with the words called to, and allow it to reflect what you feel to be the reason you were created and the unique face of Christ that you have been called to be. Discuss this with someone who knows you well and whom you trust, seeking their perspective, but not adopting it as your own unless it's confirmed by prayer and careful reflection. I wanted to put all of that in. What he's giving us at the end there is a bit of a warning. He's saying, so some of you will choose to go and talk to somebody that you look up to. So don't go to somebody you look up to, say, what do you think I should do in my life? And then go do it, because what are you doing? You're conforming to the pattern of the world, and you're just doing what somebody you look up to told you to do, because, I don't know, maybe you think they'd like you more. Don't do that. Instead, listen to their advice, but don't adopt it as your own unless you feel that God is confirming it for you. So this is an exercise that you might choose to do. You could do that any point in your life, but the sooner you do it, and you may have already done it, I think the earlier you get on those train tracks and start living the best life that you can live, moving forward in view of God's mercy. Now, I alluded it to a minute ago. That's verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. And verse 2 is, you know, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. Then Paul goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To apply what Paul's saying there to what we're talking about here, I think is quite simple. With this renewing of your mind in view of God's mercy as you walk, as you are no longer conformed by the pattern of the world, but instead walk with a freedom to be who you are, that you'll actually find it easier to understand what God wants for you in your life. You'll be able to understand what his calling is for you as you're transformed in view of God's mercy, of his love and his forgiveness. It's just lifting a lid. I hope I haven't confused you. There's some big concepts there, and it's a bit of thinking that's paradoxical and a bit maybe not what we're used to. But I just want to finish by saying that as you journey, perhaps you'll understand better who you are and how you've been uniquely called to love and to serve. That statement alone might be very daunting and scary for you. So I just want to remind you of the very first verse, that this is in view of God's mercy, and that you are never alone. That is a sad picture of a journey in some ways. It's a very lonely journey, but you are never alone as you move forward for the rest of your life with Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Spirit that dwells in us and that we are not alone. We thank you for your mercy that allows us to be who you've created us to be. Lord, it's so easy to put on masks and it gets so confusing that sometimes we don't know where we truly begin and where we truly end. And pray, Lord, that as we move forward and have our minds renewed inside of the cross, that we might discover who we really are more and more each day as we walk with you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen.